National Geographic bulletin. It's actually quite a few years old, but this shows a lot of masks and stuff from around the world, and it goes into explaining where this stuff came from. This is National Geographic. These people aren't into religion in any way. They just study all the people around the globe, what they're doing, and tell you where it came from. And their little article is called Masks, The Truth Behind False Faces. And as you start getting into it, it says, Weird Masks Cast Spell Worldwide. On Halloween, people pretend that spirits take on earthly form and roam abroad. Your mask is a passport to this eerie realm of make-believe. In a mask, you poke fun at fear. To many people, however, masks and spirits are serious business, and Halloween lasts all year. In the Amazon, New Guinea, and parts of Africa, people believe every object has a spirit. This ancient belief is called animism. Masks play an important role in the lives of animists as they try to coax, control, and please spirits of earth, water, and sky. Clues found in ancient caves like those at Le Coq and Montespan in France suggest that hunters of old put on skins and heads of bears and deer and other animals for their ceremonies. Even today, masks are donned in many lands for plays, parades, and even religious observances. Dancers in African tribal rituals employ masks of humans and animals. In the western United States, Hopi, they're Indians, dancers wear costumes to represent spirits and gods. We know today that the Bible says that people, when they die, their thoughts perish. But this goes back to, you know, Satan has had this teaching going on forever that when you die, you don't really die. And he wants people to believe that because if I believe that my grandpa's still alive and on this certain night of the year he's able to come back and talk to me, then Satan and his evil spirits can come talk to me and tell me what they want me to think, and I'm getting the worst of information. And Satan really uses that to deceive people. And so they have the next part I'm going to read about is called Mexico's Day of Remembering. This is what happens every year at Halloween in Old Mexico. They go sleep in the graveyards with all these candles lit because they believe that all their ancestors come out of their graves and they'll get to talk to them. It says, Mexico's Day of Remembering. Religious calendars set aside 2 days to remember the dead. November 1, All Saints Day, honors hallowed men and women whose lives improved all mankind. November 2, All Souls Day, recalls others who have died, in other words, all the evil. And these are days that the Catholic Church set. These aren't days anybody else did. The popes declared what these days would be. Even families whose faith does not include these dates know of a closely related event, All Hallows Eve, or Halloween. That's what Halloween really is called, All Hallows Eve. In Mexico, which inherited its religion from Spanish conquistadors, people blend old world ritual with remnants of the beliefs of their pre-conquest ancestors. All Souls Day, Day of the Dead, glows with the effect of such blending. While it lacks the happy abandon of other festivals and the squealing pleasure of Halloween, offers a different joy. Children delight in gaily colored skulls made of sugar and in skeleton dolls dressed in old-fashioned clothes. More than anything else, however, Dia de los Muertos, that's what they pronounce it, well, that's close to what they pronounce it, provides a time for remembering departed friends and relatives. Many villagers believe spirits actually take a one-day vacation from death and return for friendly visits with the living. That's really what Halloween's all about. On Juanito Island in Lake Pátzcuaro near Mexico City, Tarascan Indian women and children carry candles, marigolds, and decorated wooden frames to their family burial plots. They also bring food in case the spirits should be hungry. After setting up the decorations and arranging the food, the islanders scatter marigold petals atop the graves and light one candle for each remembered relative. Although there are no headstones, the Indians know where their own kin rest. Space is short on the island, and each grave holds the remains of a number of relatives. So they keep burying people in the same spot. The vigil begins a few minutes after midnight on All Souls Day and lasts throughout the chill night. The women sit and think and pray. Children doze beside the flickering candles, and as in the dramatic photograph on the following pages, chanters call the spirits. Salga, 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 come out, come out, come out. Isn't that amazing? It's happening in Old Mexico tonight. It says here, belief in witches lingers on. Witches still ride, superstitious folk around the world believe. Their spells work as well as if the magic actually existed. As recently as 1940, a man in New York was so sure that he was dying of a witch's curse that no doctor could save him. People in the Middle Ages were especially fearful of witchcraft. Anyone suspected of casting evil spells was killed, a practice that traveled to the New World with the first settlers. Remember all the witch hunts we had here. In more than three centuries of witch hunting, thousands of suspected sorcerers were executed. Belief in witchcraft survives almost everywhere. In Nigeria, a leading psychiatrist employs a witch doctor in his clinic. The witch doctor might tell a patient, "What is troubling you is that you have displeased your ancestors. It is best that you sacrifice to the gods." Calmed and reassured, the patient may then be ready for help with newer methods. See, I mean, it's going on all over the world. And witchcraft today is actually, you know, on the ascendancy. There's so much witchcraft being practiced, you can't really even imagine it. This is the Catholic Missourian. It's a little newspaper that's put out here in Central Missouri, and this is their paper from 2000, November 24, 2000. There's an article here talking about what we were just reading about, this ceremony in Old Mexico, and telling about it. It says, teachers and classmates of Annabelle Corona joined the Magana and Corona families on November 1 at the Annunciation Cemetery grave sites of seven members of the families related by marriage, who died in a September 16 house fire. They were members of the Hispanic community at Annunciation Parish in California. Each teacher and classmate added a flower to the decorations and mementos already covering the graves. Prayers were offered and hymns sung by the families as the students gave comfort and support. Afterwards, the families joined the students at school for refreshments. It is a long-standing custom in Mexico and other Catholic countries in Central and South America and the Caribbean to celebrate El Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead, observed by the solemnities of All Saints and All Souls by visiting the grave sites of deceased family members. So they got it right there in their magazine, talking about how it's a long-standing deal. They've been doing it. See, really, when the Catholic Church came through, they didn't teach these people anything better and new. They just wanted their money. So they left them with all their superstition and stuff. And so now you have Christianity that is all twisted together with all these other things that happened. This is a piece from the Free Encyclopedia. You can get it off the internet. Says Pope Boniface IV established an anniversary dedicated to the Virgin Mary and the martyrs when he consecrated the Pantheon on May 13 in the year 609 or 610. This Christian feast was moved to November 1 from May 13 by Pope Gregory III in the 8th century in order to mark the dedication of the All Saints Chapel in Rome, establishing November 1 as All Saints Day and October 31 as All Hallows Eve. That's where Halloween came from. The Pope created it. Initially, this change of date only applied to the Diocese of Rome, but was extended to the rest of Western Christianity a century later by Pope Gregory IV in an effort to standardize worship. It was instituted by the Church to honor all the saints, known and unknown, and according to Urban IV, that's another pope, to supply any deficiencies in the faithful celebration of saints' feasts during the year. Let's see, the coincidence of 2 days, one Christian and one pagan, honoring the dead was fortuitous, in other words, good for the Church, as there is no documentation that either Gregory III or IV was aware of or responding to Samhain or Samhain in the choice of date. But we know they were. I mean, they didn't take this day for the dead and just happen to put it the same night that the witchcraft and the whole world is doing it. What they did is they did this because all these people in their church were already doing it, and they did it to make them feel more at home. The All Saints Day for the Eastern Orthodox Church is celebrated in the summer period, actually Sunday number 8, weeks after the Easter Day. The Feast of All Souls Day, that's November 2, celebrated to commemorate those souls condemned temporarily to purgatory. That's where they teach if you're not quite good enough to go to heaven, but you're not quite bad enough to go to hell, you go into this middle place and you're there in the fire burning, and when you get good enough, they let you go on into heaven. So on this day of the year, the people could get out of purgatory for a day. It was inaugurated by Saint Odilo of Cluny, at the time the abbot of the influential monastery at Cluny, on November 2 in the year 998. The observation of the holy day quickly spread to monasteries under his control in France and England, and from there to the Catholic Church in general. This is another article from the Free Encyclopedia. It says, in areas with a large Mexican population, Halloween was often merged with celebrations of Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. Halloween in Mexico also starts off a 3-day cycle of consecutive holidays, as it is followed by All Saints Day and then the Day of the Dead. This might explain why some of the first explanations given to children on the holiday followed a more traditional Catholic and Mexican theme. The explanation is also sometimes used by groups opposed to Halloween to discredit the holiday, is that during October 31, all of the evil spirits are welcomed into this world. Meanwhile, on November 1, all of the saintly spirits make a visit to this world, and then on November 2, all of the spirits of those who have passed away are here. So the first night, it's all the evil, the second day, it's all the good, and the third day, they're all here. It is rare to find someone in Mexico that will be able to identify Halloween's primary pagan roots, and most of the population will actually give the U.S. credit for the holiday. And there's people don't even know where this stuff happens because it's been going on for so long. This talks about, also from the same place, it talks about the origins of Halloween in England. In ancient Britain, this date was the pre-Christian eve of the New Year and the Celtic Harvest Festival, when the souls of the dead were thought to revisit their homes to eat and drink. People left refreshments on the table and unlocked their doors before retiring for the night. Then bells were rung, fires lit to guide the returning souls back to earth, and animals were brought in for the winter. That's like England. So that's way away from old Mexico. It shows you this stuff's all over the world, because it really comes from Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. It comes from the beginning of the false worship. They got these ideas and began to send them out into the world, and they just went everywhere. See, that's what the world's trying to do. They want to keep the same days that the pagans are keeping, but just call them something else. And that's what the Catholic Church did when they changed Saturday to Sunday. Well, we'll go keep this other day, but we'll call it this. And so, but the Bible says, God said they weren't to take anything dedicated to Satan and rededicate it to him, because he won't have it. If it's already dedicated to Satan, that's where it started. Halloween was once a time for making mischief. Many parts of England still recognize this date as Mischief Night. when children would knock on doors, demand a treat, and people would disguise themselves as witches, ghosts, kelpies, and spunkies in order to obtain food and money from nervous householders. In certain parts of England, youth still play pranks on their neighbors by hiding garden ornaments, whitewashing walls, and ringing doorbells in the dead of night. See, it's really a night of fear, is what it is. And actually where it comes from, when you take that all the way back to the beginning, this was the night that the priests of the Celtic druids and all these people who were running the false religion, it was the night they really got their money for the year. Because they went out to all these people's houses and told them, you've got to give us offerings to offer to the spirits and this stuff, and if you don't, this next year is going to be bad for you. And so it was basically a night of extortion. When they came to your door and banged on the door, you had to have something to give them. So the people took out stuff and gave them, you know, to try to appease them. You know, we'll go take care of those spirits, get them out of here. It was a night of fear, is really what it was. And it's been turned around, you know, into something else. But actually, it's still, you know, a night of fear because there's an awful lot of bad stuff that happens on Halloween. I mean, the police departments, the world, you know, people are out there on that night, but the world, the government has a problem on that night. There's a lot of trouble. And this is more from the witchcraft side. See, if you go to the Vatican there in Rome, they have that huge wheel built in the front of it. If you've ever seen it, it's a great big solar wheel, and it's got all the spokes in the wheel. And to the witchcraft people, they have what they call the Wheel of the Year. And they have all these dates that are opposite each other and these things that happen, and they're all their things. And so this is their thing about it. It says, Samhain, All Hallows Eve, the most magical night of the year, exactly opposite Beltane, that's their May 1 feast during the year when they have, it's called May Day. On the Wheel of the Year, Halloween is Beltane's dark twin, a night of glowing jack-o'-lanterns, bobbing for apples, trick-or-treats, dressing in costumes, a night of power when the veil that separates our world from the other world is at its thinnest. A spirit night, as they say in Wales. In other words, this idea that this is the night that the spirits come back and forth between the worlds. See, really what we have when you come down to all this is Sunday, the day that most of the world goes to church, is the preeminent day for the sun god. And all of these customs are set at certain amounts of time in the year, and it's all based on the solar calendar. So it all has to do with sun worship because they took these dates when the sun is at this point and that point and this point, and they set these special days on them to track their year and stuff. And so these days were all made to go along with that. It says, as a feast of the dead, this was the one night when the dead could, if they wished, return to the land of the living to celebrate with their family, tribe, or clan. And so the great burial mounds of Ireland were opened up with lighted torches lining the walls so the dead could find their way. Extra places were set at the table and food set out for anyone who had died that year. And there were many stories that tell of Irish heroes making raids on the underworld while the gates of Faery stood open, though all must return to their appointed places by cockcrow, in other words, morning. They were all coming out on this night. As a feast of divination, this was the night par excellence for peering into the future. The reason for this has to do with the Celtic view of time. In a culture that uses a linear concept of time like our modern one, New Year's Eve is simply a milestone on a very long road that stretches in a straight line from birth to death. Thus, the New Year's festival is part of time. The ancient Celtic view of time, however, is cyclical, and in its framework, New Year's Eve represents a point outside of time when the natural order of the universe dissolves back into primordial chaos, preparatory to reestablishing itself in a new order. Thus, Samhain is a night that exists outside of time, and hence it may be used to view any other point in time. At no other holiday is a tarot card reading, crystal ball reading, or tea leaf reading so likely to succeed. See, they believed it was this night in time when everything was kind of chaos. There are so many types of divination that are traditional to Hallow's Tide, it is possible to mention only a few. Girls were told to place hazelnuts on the along the front of the fire grate, each one to symbolize one of her suitors, or in other words, a possible husband. Then she could divine her future husband by chanting, "If you love me, pop and fly. If you hate me, burn and die." So she went along the little nuts that were sitting on the thing here. If it flipped back into the fire when it got hot enough and popped, you know, that wasn't going to be her husband. But if they come out, you know. See, people had all these weird ideas. It says several methods used the apple, the most popular of Halloween fruits. You could slice an apple through the equator, through the center, to reveal the five-pointed star within, and then eat it by candlelight before a mirror. Your future spouse will then appear over your shoulder. Or peel an apple, making sure the peeling comes off in one long strand, reciting, "I pair this apple round and round again, my sweetheart's name to flourish on the plain. I fling the unbroken pairing over my head, my sweetheart's letter on the ground to read." Or you might set a snail to crawl through the ashes on your hearth. The considerate little creature will then spell out the initial letters as it moves. And the custom of dressing in costume and trick-or-treating is of Celtic origin, with which survival is particularly strong in Scotland. However, there are some important differences from the modern version. In the first place, the custom was not relegated to children, but was actively indulged in by adults as well. Also, the treat that was required was often one of spirits, the liquid variety. In other words, they wanted alcohol. This was recently been revived by college students who go trick-or-treating, and in ancient times, the roving band would sing seasonal carols from house to house, making a tradition very similar to Yuletide, which is Christmas time. In fact, the custom known as caroling, now connected exclusively with Christmas, was once practiced at all the major holidays. Finally, in Scotland at least, the tradition of dressing in costume consisted almost exclusively of cross-dressing, men dressing as women and women as men. It seems as though ancient societies provided an opportunity for people to try on the role of the opposite gender for one night of the year. To witches, Halloween is one of the four high holidays, or greater Sabbaths, or cross-quarter days, because it is the most important holiday of the year. It is called the Great Sabbath. In witchcraft, Halloween is their highest day of the year. It is an ironic fact that the newer self-created covens tend to use the older name of the holiday, Samhain, which they have discovered through modern research, while their older hereditary and traditional covens use the newer name, Halloween, which has been handed down through oral tradition within the coven. That's the groups of witchcraft people. This often holds true for the names of the other holidays as well. One may often get an indication of a coven's antiquity by noting what name it uses for its holidays. It says, with such an important holiday, witches often hold two distinct celebrations. First, a large Halloween party for non-craft friends, in other words, people that just try to get them to come, often held on the previous weekend, and second, a coven ritual held on the Halloween night itself, late enough so as not to be interrupted by trick-or-treaters. If the rituals are performed properly, there's often the feeling of invisible friends taking part in the rites. In other words, they think they can feel the spirits there. Another day that may be utilized in planning celebrations is the actual cross-quarter day, or Old Halloween. This occurs when the sun has reached 15 degrees Scorpio, an astrological power point symbolized by the eagle. The celebration would then begin at sunset. So see, it all has to do with where the sun's at. This is what these things are all based on, is sun worship. They came from the sun god. Of all the witchcraft holidays, Halloween is the only one that still boasts anything near to popular celebration. Even though it is typically relegated to children and observed as an evening affair only, many of its traditions are firmly rooted in paganism, Incidentally, some schools have recently attempted to abolish Halloween parties on the grounds that it violates the separation of state and religion. This person is a pagan. He says, speaking as a pagan, I would be saddened by the success of this move, but as a supporter of the concept of religion-free public education, I fear I must concede the point. Nonetheless, it seems only right that there should be one night of the year when our minds are turned towards the thoughts of supernatural, a night when both pagans and non-pagans may ponder the mysteries of the other world and its inhabitants. But we know as Christians what this is really all leading to is Satan is going to be here one of these days. And eventually, you know, if God wasn't keeping them in check, that Satan's spirits would be materializing right now on Halloween. They'd be out there wreaking havoc and doing a lot more. But Satan is preparing. It's like it talks about the Harry Potter books and all this stuff. All these things that have to do with magic and stuff. Satan is trying to get people's minds conditioned to it. Just like all the ghost stuff, you know. All the cartoons for little kids that got ghosts on them. They want to get these kids used to ghosts, to belief in ghosts. So that way they'll believe. So when Satan and his people are coming, the people are going to be deceived by it. If you don't understand the state of the dead, you're in a lot of trouble because, you know, there's all kinds of stories of people out there who talk to their grandpa. You know, grandpa's been sent down to heaven to tell them what they should do. And if they don't obey what grandpa tells them, you know, they're in trouble. And if you believe that's really grandpa, you're going to do whatever he tells you to do. Revelation 16:13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. That's Revelation 16:14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So it says right there that the spirits of devils are going to come forth at the end and work miracles. So if you and I don't understand who they are and what's going on, we're going to be deceived by them. And if you turn over just to one chapter to Revelation 18, in verse 23, it's talking about the destruction of Great Babylon, or spiritual Babylon, the Catholic Church at the end. Verse 23, Revelation 18:23, says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. It says at the end of time that they're going to use their sorceries to deceive the whole world. Now I would like to turn back to the book of Acts and read the story there of Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8 tells the story of Philip arriving in Samaria. Philip was a great preacher there after Jesus had died and ascended back to heaven. And he was down there preaching after Saul attacked the church. They all spread out. In Acts chapter 8, it starts in verse 4. It says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So he came down there doing the work of God, and it says there was great joy. But verse 9 tells us what was going on before he got there. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So Philip arrived there, but Simon the sorcerer had been there for a long time. And it says they all gave heed to him. In other words, he was respected by everybody. And they said, this man is the great power of God. So till the true came, they had been dealing with Satan's man for a long time, and they all believed that he was God's person. The Catholic Church has all these statues that are bleeding and weeping and all this, and people are saying, oh, that must be God's church over there. See all those miracles he's doing? And it's catching people's minds, even people who are, you know, don't have anything to do with religion. They're going there out of curiosity. And then when they actually meet the supernatural and they see it there, then it grabs a hold of their mind and they're sucked off into that, you know. The Catholic Church, when they came along, they couldn't get rid of some of these things. They actually could have if they had the pure gospel, but they didn't preach the pure gospel. They were really just after money, and so they were never able to root out these things because they had so much falsehood amongst themselves anyway. The Samhain or Samhain, like the other pagan festivals, this is Halloween, was so deeply rooted in popular tradition that Christianity had to try to take it over. In other words, don't make them quit doing it, take it over. The aspect of communion with the dead and with other spirits was Christianized as All Hallows, moved from its original date of May 13 to the 1st of November, and extended to the whole church by Pope Gregory IV in 834. But its pagan overtones remained uncomfortably alive, and in England, the Reformation abolished Halloween. It was not formally restored by the Church of England until 1928, on the assumption that the old pagan associations of Halloween were at last really dead and forgotten, a supposition that was certainly premature. Deuteronomy 18:9. God was getting ready to bring the Jews into the promised land, and he was telling them, giving them some warnings here. Deuteronomy 18:9, he said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So he told them, I don't want you learning to do what they're doing. Verse 10, he says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. See, we're supposed to pray to God, not set some nuts out and watch which way they pop and roll to figure out what's going to happen. I mean, it's getting your information from another source. Or that useth divination. Then the next thing it says, or an observer of times. See, that's talking about the pagans. They observe these certain times in the solar year, like Halloween is a certain time. Or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. So he told us that we weren't supposed to do any of these things they do. He said, when you get there, don't learn to do after them. So we know, therefore, you couldn't take Halloween, this day dedicated to the dead and talking to the spirits and all that, and try to turn it into something Christian. God commands his people not to have anything to do with it. Put it away from us. Have nothing to do with it, because they're in trouble. Turn back to the little book of Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, that means revealed. The works of the flesh are revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20 says, idolatry, and then it names it by name, witchcraft. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it tells us right there that witchcraft and all these things they do, people that practice that stuff, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. So it's saying if we belong to Jesus, we've put to death the old self. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. So he tells us how we should be and how we shouldn't be. And one of the things he mentions are these witchcraft, or the observing of times, these things that the world is doing out there. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So he told them, anybody who said they could talk to the dead, the familiar spirits, they should be destroyed. In the chapter before that, chapter 19, in verse 31, he told them, Leviticus 19:31, regard not, or that means don't pay attention to them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So God told his people not to go to fortune tellers, wizards, all these people that say they can do these things. In chapter 20, in verse 6, he tells them, the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify, that means purify and cleanse yourselves, be set apart, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. I believe as they began to worship the sun, and they just got this superstitious belief, rather than believing in the Creator, the Bible says God created the sun. I believe God just said, let there be a sun, and poof, just like a cutting torch, it lit, and there was a sun. He built, made the sun. But they believed that the sun, you know, that maybe in the beginning they believed that God dwelt on the sun, but over time it just turned into more of a ritual of the worship of the sun. And so they began to have kind of a superstitious fear of the sun rather than having a loving relationship with God. And so it just turned into, it degenerated into what became the sun worship and their belief that it's just getting farther away. We got to do something to get it to come back and all this. And, you know, they just, the priests invented all these things to extract money out of the people. Like we were talking about on Halloween, they went around and got all this stuff. You better give some good offerings tonight because the spirits know what's in your house. And if you're not giving us some good, you know, a good hunk of the good stuff in there, then, you know, it's going to be bad for you. So they've always been. You know what? It's just like we were talking about in the beginning this evening about all the pastors that are fleecing the people out of all their money. It's the very same thing today. They've just got a different angle on it than these people had at the beginning. Well, and we can see with Halloween that the Bible says think on things that are pure and lovely and good and all that. And Halloween is all about twisted, ugly faces and evil. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't make you think of God. It's a commemoration of the disfigured and the ugly and the evil and vile and all that. So it doesn't have any place for Christians.